So grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? You may be seated. Can I just say thank you to the Youth Praise team? I love that in the mouths, yes. I love that in the mouths of a next generation are promises that this generation needs to hold on to. It's worthwhile just remembering that. Friends, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It certainly happened to me. If you've ever been in a room, maybe, or maybe it's your car, or maybe it's public transportation, maybe it's in your basement, maybe it's in your middle schooler's bedroom. I don't know, but there's that moment at which you realize that there is something that doesn't smell good. Like, I'm sure most of you are thinking, like, I'm not sure BO was really the thing we were going to talk about today, Jesus and BO, but here's the deal. Every once in a while, right, we come across a smell that is rancid, right? It's a smell that is repugnant. It's a smell that I often can't get out of my car after a mission trip with middle and high schoolers. Like, it's something that just permeates. And I remember actually being in Central Europe. So my wife and I, we spent the first 2 years of our marriage teaching English as a foreign language in the Slovak Republic in Central Europe. And the Slovaks have a different sort of perspective. They have a different understanding of deodorant. They don't wear it, right? And of course, we didn't have a car when we were living in Europe. So everywhere we went, we used public transportation, either a bus or the trolley, the Tisovitz trolley, as we used to call it. Think Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, like one car trolley. That was the train in the town in which we lived. Now, neither the train nor the bus had air conditioning. And in Slovakia, the public transportation system would try to pack as many people as possible onto a bus or train. Now, let me remind you about the perspective of deodorant in Central Europe. And we'd get on this bus, and of course, on buses, when you got on a bus, you were supposed to, there was kind of the unwritten cultural rule, right? You were supposed to give up your seat if you were a male. You were to give up your seat either to seniors or to women. That was just what you did. And so they pack these buses full of people, and you'd have all of these women and seniors sitting in the bus, which means you had all of these Slovak men who were lining the aisle of the bus. And we were packed in like sardines. Now, the bus from our town to any other place, it careened through the foothills, up and down, side by side. So if I'm standing in the aisle, on the bus, they have these little straps, right, that hang down. And all of the men in the bus on the line, they hold these straps. Now, friends, what arises in that moment is not a smell that is pleasing to the Lord, right? It's literally suffocating. I remember being on the bus, right, holding these straps with all the other men in the aisle, Aaron, of course, sitting in the seat next to me, and I lean over, right, just trying to catch air. And I remember saying to her, like, man, it's really bad today, right? And she looks at me and she says, I think it's you. Thanks? what do you do with that exactly? But here's the thing. I think if we're gonna embrace, I don't know how I'm going to make this transition, but I think if we're going to embrace this prayer of Jesus that he teaches us in Luke chapter 11, which we heard Laura read just moments ago, then we probably have to come to the realization, like I did on the bus. It's probably you. It's probably you. We're in the end of this series called The King and His Kingdom. Why God's reign rules. And Pastor Adam has done a marvelous job kind of ushering us into what it is Jesus was proclaiming, what it was he himself was trying to usher in when he came to earth. And we started this series at the shortest sermon of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when he says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." This short but rather dense sermon of Jesus there in Mark chapter 1 would permeate the remainder of the Gospels. That Jesus himself is ushering in not a geopolitical place when we think about a kingdom, but again, Pastor Adam helping us to see that what Jesus is talking about is the present active rule of God. So make no mistake, Jesus has come to earth in order to be the king, in order to take up a throne. And the question for you and me is, are we going to have our allegiance to that king or are we not? So Jesus, bless you, Jesus, right, has come to usher in this present active rule of God. He's come to usher in what it means to be the king, what it means to be the king. And our response is, are we going to live within that present active rule of God? Will we just live under his kinging? And last week, again, I thought marvelous to ask the question, how is it we can see the present active rule of God when our lives are so saturated in brokenness? Like, how do we see God's present and active rule when we're so overcome by the waves of grief? Like, how do we see the present and active rule of God when everything in my life is falling apart? All evidence to the contrary, right? When I look at the world around me, it doesn't look like God is present and active and actually ruling. And yet, just because we can't see it doesn't make it untrue. God is present and he is at work. And Jesus himself reminds us that we are to be seekers of the kingdom. Seekers of the present active rule of God, to live in allegiance under that active rule, even when our life feels shrouded in darkness. And today, as we sort of connect it to that place, you and I, particularly if you've grown up in and around the church, you've been praying a prayer probably since you can remember, the prayer of Jesus, a prayer that he teaches to the disciples, in which we pray that God's kingdom would come, that his present active rule would come. And so today we're going to try to examine that a little bit more in detail. What is it the disciples want to know, and what is it we as disciples of Jesus are praying when we pray that very thing? So if you want to grab a Bible, there's paper Bibles for you. You can use a digital version, that's fine. And let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin right at verse 1, which we heard just moments ago. But a little bit of context. So Jesus has been now teaching on the kingdom. He's been giving witness and testimony to the kingdom through the working of miracles and the casting out of demons. He has been ushering in that he is the present active ruler of all of creation. He's been doing this now with the disciples for several chapters when we get to chapter 11. And when we get to chapter 11, what's happening here is Jesus is engaged in regular practices, regular habits. Jesus engages regularly in his relationship with the Father. And we see that most clearly when Jesus engages in prayer. So verse 1, chapter 11, one day Jesus was praying. Again, just the habit, right? It's the way that he increases that relationship with the Father, to be in his presence. And when Jesus finished, Luke writes, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." So what are the disciples asking here? Well, a couple of things that we need to know. So if I was a disciple at the time of Jesus, and I'm following a teacher, right? I'm following a rabbi. As a disciple, I don't only want to know what the rabbi knows. I also want to do what the rabbi does. And this is super important for you and me. As a disciple at the time of Jesus, I don't only want to know what the rabbi knows. I also want to do what the rabbi does. So it would mean simple things like this, that if the rabbi took 24 steps on the Sabbath and only 24 steps on the Sabbath day, as a disciple, I'm going to take how many steps on the Sabbath day? 24. Because that's what the rabbi did. And because that's what the rabbi did, that's what I'm going to do. If the rabbi washes his hands 20 times in a particular way, I, as a disciple, am going to wash my hands 20 times and in a particular way, right? If the rabbi eats particular food for Thursday at lunch, as a disciple, I'm going to eat the same food on Thursday at lunch. So it's not just that I want to know what the rabbi knows, but I actually want to embody, I want to enflesh, I want my life to become what the rabbi does. And so the disciples here, they say, Jesus, teach us to do what it is you do. Teach us to pray. In other words, teach us what it means to petition God. John taught his disciples how to do it. You should teach us how to do it. So we don't only want to know about prayer. Make no mistake, the disciples know about praying, right? They're Israelites. They know what it means to pray, but they want to do what Jesus does. They want to pray like he does. So don't just teach us about prayer. Teach us actually how you do it so that we can do it. Jesus says, okay, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. That's it. Again, short, seemingly simple, but dense. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have trouble praying. And I think it's because there's a buffet of ways to pray, right? How many of you have ever been to a buffet where there's food, you know, like a food buffet? How many of you love going to a buffet because you want to rip them off, right? Like, I'm going to own it today, putting as much as possible on this plate. Sometimes when I go to a buffet, I'm thinking to myself, like, I'd really love some potatoes. Like, I want potatoes on my plate. But when I get to the buffet, there's like 20 different kinds of potatoes. And so you begin to ask yourself, like, well, do I want mashed potatoes or do I want scalloped potatoes? Do I want twice baked potatoes or just a one-time baked potato? Do I want tater tots or do I want French fries? Do I actually want mashed with sour cream? I don't know what to do. So rather than get potatoes, I get green beans. Right? And sometimes I feel like that in all of the ways that we can pray. Like, you can pray in 100 different ways, and because there's so many ways, you end up not. And so in this beautiful simplicity, Jesus is saying to the disciples, listen, I'm sure there's a bunch of ways to petition God, but here's the way for you. Here's the way for you. So Father, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. And then he says, your kingdom come. And what is it we pray when we pray that every week? We pray that God's kingdom would come. Well, this word is the same word that we've seen over the last couple weeks. This is the present active rule of God. And just so we're clear, what we're praying is that God's present and active rule that is happening in heaven as we speak, that which happens in heaven would be done on earth. So when we think about the Lord's Prayer that we say today, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's because we're praying that God's present and active rule, which is happening in the heavens, would be here on earth exactly the same way that it is in heaven. This king who is Christ, who has ascended to the throne in heaven, who sits at the right hand of God, who rules in power. We're praying that that present active rule is on earth, just like it is in heaven. Now, Martin Luther, in his small catechism, helps us unpack this just a little bit, because he says, listen, a God's kingdom is going to come whether you pray for it or not. I think, no kidding, right? God's going to do whatever he wants. He can make his kingdom show up wherever he wants, whenever he wants. Luther says, but what we pray in this petition is that God's kingdom, his present active rule, that it would come among us. In other words, that God's present active rule would be palpable in the presence of God's church, that his present active rule would be touchable inside the body of believers, that God's presence and active rule happening in heaven would happen here on earth in our midst. When we pray your kingdom come, that's what we're praying, that God would make himself known in our midst, that present active rule, that we would see it in one another, both in the words that we use for one another and the way we relate to one another, and church, the way we relate to the world at large. That's what we're praying here. But just so we're clear, what does it mean, right? What does it mean that God's active present rule is among us? What does it mean to kind of live under allegiance to that king, to be under allegiance to this present active rule of Christ? Well, again, we should take our cue from the disciples of Jesus. It's not only knowing, right? It's not only knowing that God's present active kingdom is present. It's only knowing what the rabbi Jesus knows, but it's about doing what the rabbi Jesus does. If we want to see God's kingdom among us, then we're going to need to take up the posture, the practice, the habits. We're going to have to embody what it is Jesus does as king. Now, if we were to fast forward here from Luke chapter 11, and we were to fast forward into Luke chapter 22, this is getting near the end of the gospel. And the disciples are starting to get itchy, because they've noticed by chapter 22, they've noticed that the momentum of this Jesus movement has really taken off. They've noticed that there's a garnering of particular energy, that the time is short at hand, that this Jesus is actually going to ascend David's throne and he is going to rule. And so by chapter 22, I mean, the disciples are ready, right? They're ready for Jesus to be the king. Now, in fairness, in their mind, they still believe that Jesus is going to be an earthly king, that he's going to kick out, right, the foreign armies. He's going to rule from Jerusalem, and Israel is going to be exactly like they were in the Old Testament. And so they're ready, right? They're ready for Jesus to ascend the throne, and they're ready for Jesus to use his power and his authority as the king to get the armies out, right? To get the foreigners out, to reestablish Israel as a kingdom. And I imagine that for the disciples in Luke chapter 22, as they get ready for Jesus to step into power and authority, they also are like, listen, we're close to Jesus. You know what that means? We're like his left hand and his right hand, right? We get to be representatives of this new King Jesus. And as representatives of this new King Jesus, maybe we'll get to exercise some power and authority too. We'll get to exert some power and authority. We'll be a part of kicking out evil. It's going to be amazing. And Jesus in Luke 22 does something fascinating. He says, The kingdom of Christ, this present active rule, it doesn't look like you think it looks. It doesn't look like the culture around you where the kings of the Gentiles, right, they exert authority and power over you. No, no, no. That's not what the kingdom of Christ looks like. The kingdom that I'm ushering in, the kingdom that I'm ushering in looks like this. And Jesus, Luke 22, he takes off his outer clothes, he puts on a towel, he takes the sandals off the feet of the disciples, and he washes their feet. Now, we probably don't appreciate the scandal that's happening. Like, a rabbi would never wash the feet of somebody else. To do so is somehow to dirty yourself. And by dirtying yourself, then you have to stand at a distance from God himself. It was left to the lowest of lows, right? It was the lowest kind of caste system, if that were true. It's kind of the lowest of lows. It's only a servant. And Jesus says, you want to know what the kingdom looks like? You want to know what the active, present rule of Christ looks like? It looks like this. It looks like becoming the least of these. It looks like washing feet. It looks like taking the last place at the table. It looks like serving one another in love. That's how the kingdom will be present among you. Fast forward, Luke chapter 23. We see this enfleshed on a hill outside of Jerusalem as Christ is pinned to a cross. Who, when we look at it, think, how is that a picture of a ruling king? How does Jesus bleeding on a hill of Golgotha, how does that look like somebody who is ruling, who has power and authority? It doesn't look like that at all. And yet Jesus is enfleshing for you and me what it means to die to self for the sake of another. God would love us so much that he's willing to let his son endure that reality so that you and I might be free not to exert power over one another, but to serve one another in love. To serve one another in love. When we pray that God's kingdom would come, we pray that his present active rule would be in our midst as we serve one another, just like Christ served us. That we would die to ourselves for the sake of our neighbor. And what we're going to find, I think, is that when we pray, prayer isn't so much about trying to convince God to do what it is we want, but rather, prayer is about God convincing us to do what he's asked us to do. See, every once in a while, we pray like, God, hey, could you just take care of this hurting sister of mine? And God says, oh, I can. That's why I made you. God, can you take care of this poverty that we see every day? God says, I can. That's why I made you. Well, God, can you take care of all of this injustice that we see? God says, I can. That's why I made you. Friends, I think we'll discover the more we pray, thy kingdom come, that we become the answer to our prayers. That as we serve our neighbors, we become God's hands and feet, that he works through us in the cracks and the crevices of our lives. Tony and Amber were an incredible couple in the first congregation that I served. And Tony and Amber, they were the parents of boys. Like, they were the parents of boys, and they embraced what it meant to be parents of boys. Tony was a college baseball player, and both of his boys embraced baseball, which he was super excited about. Amber, maybe not quite as much, but she grew into that over time, and so had an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old sort of living the boy life when suddenly Amber became pregnant again with their first little girl. And Addison was just like crazy cute, right? A smile that's too big for her face, right? Curly hair that didn't make any sense, but somehow, because it didn't make sense, it looked really cute. Do you know what I mean? Like, she did that. I remember at her baptism, Addison just like smiling and giggling, right? As, not crying, just smiling and giggling. And I remember thinking like, Tony, man, I gotta pray for you, bro, because this is a whole new experience for you. And Tony and Amber, they embraced what it meant to parent this little girl, Addison. Well, 13 months, Addison was diagnosed with an aggressive form of brain cancer. And by 15 months, she had died. And I remember being in that hospital room as she died. And I remember Tony and Amber asking questions like we talked about last, like, where's God in this? Like, why didn't God intervene here? Doesn't God love us? Like, isn't he going to do something? And I remember thinking, like, guys, I don't know. I can't see it, but I trust, right, that God is present and he is active. And that in some crazy, mysterious, miraculous way, God will use this. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God will use it. I remember about 6 months after that, still in grief, Tony and Amber, and they came to the pastoral leadership at the church and they said, hey guys, we have an idea. And I remember Al and Doyle and myself, the three pastors, saying, okay. I said, well, we want to start a foundation for pediatric brain cancer research. Well, okay. These are two people who don't know how to even embrace it. Don't even know how to embrace it. But here's what they said. They said, you guys, like, we just feel like our journey, our story is a way that God can bless the people around us. Maybe, just maybe, this brokenness of ours, this grief of ours can serve our neighbor. Just maybe we can love and serve those around us in a way that we couldn't have expected or planned. And so they began a foundation, Addie's Faith Foundation. And it started small. But in 2019, they gave away $13.6 million for pediatric cancer research, primarily to MD Anderson, one of the top cancer hospitals in the world, which is in Houston, Texas. Upon reflecting in those moments, they said, you know what? God did use it. God did use this journey, and he didn't plan it, he didn't cause it, but he did use it. And in some crazy way, Pastor, in some crazy way, we've become the answer to our prayers, a prayer that says, let's eradicate pediatric cancer. And we're not doing it yet, but we're $13.6 million closer. Because I think we have the opportunity to pray boldly that God's kingdom would come amongst us. But maybe, just maybe, as we're standing there just kind of waiting and realizing that maybe we're the answer to our own prayers. Maybe it's me, and maybe it's you. So God strengthen us to that end. Amen? Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts in Christ today and every day. Amen.